So, and then you explain that the left one is the clutch, the middle one is the brake and the accelerator, and you explain all those things of how it works. And then you take a big breath and you swap seats. And you teach someone to drive. You can't teach someone to drive just by telling them about it. You've got to allow them to be on that journey. And Chloe and I, we just chatted about driving, and this was yesterday. And you know, again, she kind of confessed that she was the best driver of all the children. She actually said, "Have you ever driven with Josie?" And I said, "Again, you were taught very well." But it's about the feel of driving, isn't it? As you go through the journey of driving, and the more you drive with that person sitting next to you, the more you learn what it is to drive. And as you go through that journey, then you learn what it is to then be able to drive without anyone in the car. And this is what's happening in Luke. You know, I've just got to tag it back into Bible somewhere. It's just not just a good story. But this is what's happening in Luke. And between the chapters of 9 and 19, Jesus is on a journey to Jerusalem. And it's a whole selection of Jesus' teachings and explanations and warnings and encouragements to his disciples mostly, but also to the crowds, of what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be one of his followers? And we've heard over the last previous weeks that it's a radical thing to be a follower of Jesus. And the disciples had to live in this radical world of very different to what it was. And we heard from Philip around the radical mercy when he talked around the Good Samaritan. And that radical, what it was, countercultural, what it was to be someone who showed mercy and compassion to someone that he probably shouldn't have. And then with Davis, we heard about prayer. And if you think about it, in those days, prayer for a Gentile, and a Gentile is anyone who isn't Jewish, and Luke being a Gentile, so he's probably tied into this a little bit, but to pray for a Gentile would be to appease the gods. So you said whatever you could to appease the gods. Whereas in the kingdom of God, he encourages us to pray our Father. He encourages us to partner with him in prayer. And so it's actually a radical concept of what prayer actually is. And we take it for granted because we've been around it for so long, many of us. But actually it's a really radical thing to pray in a way that is partnering with God. And the times that we ask God to do things and God does, and I just think of Stephen Bell and the prayers that have happened, this baby is a miracle. An absolute miracle. Where people have prayed and God has heard their prayer and we have this gift. And we are part of that kind of a kingdom. Prayer is actually a really radical thing in this way. And then we heard about Julia, from Julia, around that radical generosity. Was that last week? And so this Luke 12, 32 to 40 is part of that big narrative. That it's on that journey as we go. I put a picture of the red car up there because that's one of the cars they learnt to drive in. I'm not sure if it's still going anymore. But then we get to this, to Luke 12. And the first thing in this passage is, fear not. Don't be afraid. And earlier, if you look in chapter 12, it talks around so often Jesus is saying to his disciples, you know, don't worry about this. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about this. Don't worry about what you eat and drink. Don't worry about the things that you're going to wear. Don't worry about all those things because actually the kingdom is bigger than that. It's more important than that. And so, first slide, next slide, please, Dot, is on this journey, there's a sense of radical trust that Jesus is inviting us into. That when he says, fear not, and I was thinking about fear and worry, and is there any difference? And I think with fear, it's like a, because it can actually be helpful sometimes when you're afraid. because it keeps you safe. But it's fear is something when you have a perceived danger. And so Jesus is saying here, fear not. So there must have been a perceived danger. And to worry is more about worrying about something that isn't known or isn't, you don't know what's going to happen. But in both of these situations, we're called to radically trust Jesus. That in the physical fear of the of what's going on around us and in the worry of the unknown, we're called to fear not. Don't be afraid. And then he says, fear not, little flock. It's an interesting term, isn't it? Jesus didn't say, fear not, sheep. Because sheep could be one, or it could be many. One sheep, two sheep, three sheep. I don't think you're allowed to say sheep, are you? But he says, little flock. It's actually, it's almost like a term of endearment, isn't it? It's like, fear not, little flock. It's God showing his great love. Next slide, please. So it's not an individual that God is showing or talking to, but he's addressing them as community, not as a lot of individuals, but as a community. And I think it's really significant as being kingdom followers of Jesus followers that we are part of it, part of this community. And calling his disciples the little flock refers to him being a good shepherd. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And John, in John's gospel, saying, I am the good shepherd, Jesus talking. It's a term of belonging. It's a term of intimacy. It's a term of the all-creator God inviting us into a family. It's radical. Because every other God, so-called God, would go, you've got to do what you're told, and if you don't, I'm going to smite you. You better appease me, other I'm going to smash you. But what does God do? He invites us. He invites us into his family. He frees us from the very thing that separates us from his family. And he says, my little flock, you are mine. You are my sheep. You are the ones I care about. So there we go. We've got four words out of the scripture that we've read so far this morning. Fear not, little flock. And then what does he say? He says that the Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Next slide, please, Dot. And this talks around the radical generosity of God. The God, as all creator one, he gives us the kingdom. It's interesting. A thing I noticed was quite often Jesus said, you know, watch out, the kingdom of God is near. But in this he's saying actually the Father gives you the kingdom. He gives us the kingdom. What does that even mean? What does it mean to be given the kingdom? I think sometimes I think of these things and I get my head all tied around trying to work it all out. But kingdoms, the kingdom of God, it talks around inheritance. It talks around sharing sovereignty. So when he gives us something, he's sharing the authority and the sovereignty of God. The all-creator God choosing to give the kingdom to us. It's actually quite a radical thought. It's an undeserved gift that's lavished to us by God. It speaks of reconciliation. It speaks of forgiveness. And all those things that the kingdom talk around, servanthood, compassion, that's what he gives us. But he gives it to us because we are called to partner with God with this. We're not called to be just lowly and put to one side and just make sure we appease God, but we're invited into the very family of God. So it's this radical generosity that God has given us. And not only that, that we are also called, because the next thing that comes out of this piece of scripture is sell your possessions and give to the poor. So we also are called to live in the sense of incredible, radical generosity. And I won't go too much about it because Julie did a great job on it last week. But actually it's challenging. I find that extremely challenging, especially when you've been away for a holiday for 2 months, when you've basically just lived for yourself and done the things you've wanted to do and enjoyed life and haven't thought about church or your job or the, you know, you just don't think about it. You just get on and you do the next fun thing. And then you come back and you you realize that your life is actually here for other people. That our lives are here to serve and to share. Excuse me. And we are called to be that. And in the same way that Jesus laid aside all of his majesty, Jesus laid aside all his kingness as he came to earth. In Philippians 2, it said Jesus, being in the very nature God, he emptied himself of his godness and took on the very nature of a servant and being formed in the image of man. And being found in the image of man, he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. And that's the model that we have of this generosity we have to other people, of the servanthood we have to other people. And we go further in Philippians 2, and it talks around do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others more highly than yourself. So that's that level of generosity that we are called to, that we are as part of the kingdom of God. And earlier, we've talked around how Jesus encouraged them to say, you know, don't worry about what it looks like of what you eat and what you drink. Don't be overly concerned about it. It's not that it's not important. It's just don't let those things consume your mind. Consume your mind and your life with a treasure that is beyond the practical and the physical. Consume your mind with the things that are eternal, not earthly. Treasure the things that aren't just bricks and mortar and possessions of money and of wealth, but actually things that will last. And so we're called to be this radical, generous people. A neighbour of ours was at the doctor's not so long ago. And there was a lady there and she was at the doctor's and they said, oh, you need to pay this amount of money. And she said, oh, I thought I only had to pay $5 and that was all I needed to pay. And she was getting really heated and upset and there was, you know, it was a bit of to and froing and like it was a horrible situation. And so our neighbour, she just leaned over and says, oh, I'll pay for them. Now, I don't know where she's at. She's certainly on a journey with God. But that's the level of generosity. You know, sometimes I'm tempted at the checkout to just, you know, flat. It's really good these days. You don't have to get money out of your pocket and pass it over. You can just get your card and you just lean over and you go, ka-ching. Sometimes Elisha and I have fights over who can pay for that McDonald's burger. But actually, it's a radical generosity we're called to. Because of the generosity of God. Don't say anything, Dan Murphy. I saw that laugh. Dan always used to say that my wallet never was opened. He's not far wrong. Sorry, I digress. So we're called to this radical generosity. And you know what? I don't find that easy. Elaine is great at it. Elaine was just saying, oh, we should give some money to this. And I'm going, yeah, okay. In the old days, we would go, okay, we were going to give to something. We both agreed that it would be great to give some money to something and say, okay, come up with a figure. My figure would be down here. Hers would be up here. And I would always feel really bad because it was never as generous as Elaine's was. But that's good. It's good to be generous. We're called to be radically generous. So that we consider what others more highly than we do ourselves. I find this really challenging because I always think I'm right. I was wrong once in 1973. But we do, don't we? It's so natural for us to think that I'm the most important thing. So we're called to live in radical trust of Jesus. Accepting and in living in his radical love and being radical love ourselves and also being in a life of radical generosity. And then this passage kind of flips, it goes into a new section in some ways, but it actually follows on quite nicely in the sense that we're called now, thanks Dot, to radical faithfulness, that we're to be dressed ready for service. You should be wearing aprons and overalls. Just make sure they'll... No, we won't go there. We're to be dressed ready for service because the kingdom of God is about what? It's about serving. It's not about what I can gain. It's not about what I can get. It's about what I can do and be for those around me. That was the gospel of the kingdom. So the uniform of the kingdom is that we were to be dressed in a way ready to serve. And I'm not suggesting that we practically all wear our pinnies to church next week. But I am suggesting that we need to think about the way that we act, behave, and are is around the good of other people rather than just ourselves. Often we dress to impress. We dress so that others might think that we are more important than we are. Or dress in a way that makes others have a high opinion of us. I was never particularly fashionable and still aren't, so I rely heavily on Elaine to tell me what to wear at times. But actually, it's the imagery of a metaphor of being prepared and willing to serve no matter what our station, what our place is in life. That if you're the CEO of a massive company, you're actually there to serve. If you're the lowest employee, so to speak, and you're there to serve. So that in our jobs, we're called to serve. We're called to be radically different and countercultural to what everyone else would think. Because the world would say, actually, you need to get better. You need to be pushing down everyone else so that you get to the top. And as a follower of Jesus, it's actually quite different. Society is screaming at us, isn't it? Society screams at us to have a better body, a better boat, that we should eat better, drink better, look better, have more friends, dress better no matter what your shape, but you should really have a better shape. Change your nose, your breasts, your butt, just be better. Inhale this and you'll be cool. That's the culture that we live in. There's constantly pushing against what Jesus said. Think about other people. Think of them as more highly than you. Doesn't mean you have to be a doormat. Doesn't mean that you put up with abuse. Doesn't mean you put up with bad behavior. But it's having an attitude of serving for others. It's having an attitude of faithfulness that we are ready to serve. And then it goes on, and this piece of scripture can often be used as a teaching around when Jesus comes again. I'm not sure that's what this scripture is actually about. I think what Jesus is trying to get at is that there is hope to come. There is a finality that will come, and that's the hope that we have faith in. But it's also that the second or the third watch, that when everyone else has gone to bed and tired and turned the lamps off, when everyone else has given up, we're called to be faithful. We're called to keep serving, to keep the lamps lit. An oil lamp is often symbolic of the Holy Spirit, that we keep in tune with the Spirit. As Paul puts it in Romans 8, that we live according to the Spirit. But also a lamp is about light, that we not only have the uniform of the kingdom of serving, but we actually are light to the world, and that we have words and encouragement for those people around us in a world that feels pretty dark at times. So we're called to live radical, countercultural lives for Jesus, acknowledging God's love, his radical generosity in freeing us and loving us and calling us into his family. We are called to follow Jesus in radical mercy, radical concept of prayer, radical generosity, radical love, radical trust, radical faithfulness, to be clothed with the uniform of the kingdom of servanthood, and to keep the lights on, and to persevere till the very end. So these are some of the teachings of Jesus on that journey, that we are together in the world that seemed darker by the day, but needing the light of Christ to flood it. And as we learn to drive our lives on this journey with Jesus, let's be radical followers of him, not in the amazing things that we might show how good we are, but in serving humble ways that we care and live for others around us. This is the gospel. This is the treasure of the kingdom that God so willingly gives us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you that your love for us is above and just and so much more than we can imagine. And we ask by your Holy Spirit, would you presence us? Would you help us to live this way? Would you help us to take little steps in each of these areas? Thank you that you don't condemn us, but you just constantly call us into being more like you. So we lean towards you today. And we ask, would you continue to show us what it is to live our lives, to follow you, to be a disciple of you here in Palmerston North, as you've called us. In Jesus' name we pray.